So this week, this verse has a new resonance for me. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not overwhelm you. Like many of you, I've been watching in horror as Los Angeles burns, and fueled by an unusually dry winter coupled with hurricane-force winds, fires have burned through tens of thousands of acres and buildings, leaving so many people homeless, killing who knows how many people. Some of you have in this room have experienced damage to your home or destruction from a natural disaster. And so you may be able to empathize in a way that others of us simply can't. I pray that we may never experience a disaster of such proportion. But disaster has been part of human civilization from the beginning. Crop failure, disease, fire, flood, storm, foreign conquest, these tragedies have been imprinted on the human psyche so deeply that they inform the very story of Holy Scripture. After all, after the fall of Adam and Eve, there are all kinds of disasters. There are threats from wildlife, famine, pain and death in childbirth, and yes, ladies, patriarchy, Genesis 3. All about why is there patriarchy? By the time Genesis 6 rolls around, this world is submerged by a flood. Abraham and Sarah flee to Egypt during a famine. Jacob and his family do the same. The Israelites are enslaved by their Egyptian hosts. And the military threats are always present. In addition to bands of raiders that would just come around and mess things up and take things, Israel would face destruction at the hands of the Edomites, Midianites, Egyptians, Philistines, Assyrians, Babylonians, Seleucid Greeks, just to name a few. Oh, and not to mention the threats they faced from themselves. And disaster lurks in the background of this text from Isaiah. Isaiah 43 was likely written as part of what scholars call 2nd Isaiah. So this section from chapters 40 to 55 is probably written about 150 years after the 8th century prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. Around 586, Jerusalem had been destroyed by Babylonian armies, including Solomon's temple. King Zedekiah, along with many prominent members of Jerusalem society, had been deported to Babylon, where the Babylonian king could keep a close eye on them. That was the idea. After a foreign king would conquer an area, they would usually take the elites of the city back with them so that they could keep an eye on them and make sure they didn't cause any trouble. Too risky to leave them in the land where they could raise an army or something. So the captives had lost their homes. They'd lost their livelihoods. They'd lost their status. Some had probably lost family members in the fighting. Some, by the time of the prophet's words, may have died. And Jerusalem was little more than a heap of rubble. This sort of the lament over this destruction can be, you can hear it clearly in Psalm 137. How could we sing the song of our Lord in a foreign land? The prophet responds, life has indeed been hard. Israel has suffered greatly. But God is faithful. And God deeply cares for God's people. This care of God is not that of an absent, benevolent, heavenly grandfather in the sky. This is the care of a God who calls people by name. God assures them that he will guide them through any and every disaster. God calls them precious and honored. God loves them. But many of the exiles were surely asking how they could be sure. How could they know that God loved them if they were in such a condition in the first place? Couldn't God have saved them from going into exile? And maybe we might ask something similar whenever we go through our own personal disasters and tragedies. Couldn't God have prevented them from happening? Sometimes our expectations of what the Christian life ought to be like can get a little bit out of whack. When we think we shouldn't expect God to make our lives trouble-free. This is particularly true when we reap what we sow, but it's also true when we suffer for no apparent reason. Often bad things happen because of our own bad choices, but just as often they happen, no fault of our own. Our fallen world, hostile to God and God's purposes, is profoundly amoral. Not immoral, amoral. Sometimes bad things just happen in this world we live in. And if the story were to end here, how could there be any hope for anyone? But it doesn't end here. The prophet points to the events happening before the Israelites' eyes. The exiles see the power of God through what's happening in world history. Babylon is conquered by Persia, whose king Cyrus permitted the exiles to return home. A new temple was begun, a new Jerusalem was planned. But for us, and for us Christians, we know that God is with us even when current events don't seem to indicate it, even when our own lives may be a horrible mess. We know God is with us because of Jesus Christ, and only because of Jesus Christ. We remember his baptism today, but it was far more than simply going under the waters of the Jordan by John's hand. It was the radical identification of the Son of God with the humanity he had come to enlighten and redeem. When Jesus is baptized, he is called by God his Father. "This is my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit descends. Jesus' identity is Son of God. He is named, called, and sent among us. And in our baptism, we too are named, called, and sent. When I have the job of putting Abby to bed, which doesn't happen a lot these days, but sometimes when I do it, I will come up to her and I will say, "Abigail Louise, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever." That moment happens in our baptism. At that moment, when, however old you were, you may have been really, really little, or you may have been a grown-up. I was 11 when I was baptized. Pastor speaks. God actually speaks through the pastor and says your name. Abigail Louise, child of God. David Merle, child of God. That is God speaking to us through whoever's doing the baptism, telling us that we are loved, that we are called, we are named, and we are sent. When we were baptized, though, God makes lots of promises to us in baptism. But one promise God does not make is a trouble-free and easy life. You only need to remember Jesus' own life to know that's the case. When we're baptized, we are called into the Christian life. And the Christian life is the ongoing formation and strengthening of the new creation within us. In baptism, God indeed saves us from eternal death. But in baptism, God also gives us a new life, a life that begins now and continues on into eternity. A resilient life, a life that doesn't fall apart at the first sign of trouble, but endures within the community of faith. Every single one of us is called and named by God to grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for the life of the world. Disasters happen. Bad things happen. But we are the people of God. We are named. God himself named us when we were baptized. Jesus says, "Not a sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing it." How much more valuable are you all? And whatever happens, God's call remains the same. Be representatives of God's shalom here on earth. Feed the hungry. Care for the sick. Visit the prisoner. Clothe and shelter those without adequate resources. And comfort the suffering without regard for whether they are deserving or not. When we live as the people God has called us to be, we will see his presence in ways that we can scarcely imagine. Amen.